You have your Bible, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's rich in a lot of different ways. And I'm a simple-minded person, and Ephesians is a fairly simple book to read and to understand. And it divides very neatly when you look at the book of Ephesians into two parts. If you've ever heard me preach, I usually mention this every time because I think it's important. The first three chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, talk to us about who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. The first three chapters just keep nailing it down, who we are because of our faith in what Christ has done. It calls us some rich things. It tells us that we're saints and that we're sons and that we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven and we're part of the household of faith. So all those first three chapters talk about is who we are in Christ, or who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And as Paul often does in his epistles, although they're not as clearly delineated as they are here, and they're certainly not equally delineated with three chapters talking about our position and three more talking about our practice. But when you get into chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul begins to speak to us about what that means to us, what being in Christ should mean to us. In other words, the first three chapters talk about our position, the last three chapters talk about our practice. The first three are about who we are because of what Christ has done. And the last three talk about how we should behave or what we should do because of what Christ has done. And when you get into chapter 4, 5, and 6, you'll find Paul speaking of our personal behavior towards each other. He speaks of our marriages and how we relate to one another in the context of marriage, how we parent our children and how we as children are to respond to our parents. He also talks about even our work ethic and how employers are to treat their how employees are to treat their employers and how employers are to treat their employees and then he talks about even our warfare, how we're to do warfare against our spiritual enemy. So very, very practical stuff in Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6. It's interesting to me though, when he got into the practical side of what it means to be a Christian and how that plays itself out in our life and how we ought to live because of what Christ has done for us, he begins with the church. He begins with the context of this is how you guys in the church at Ephesus need to interact and behave with one another. So Paul begins this whole practical application of who we are in Christ with how we connect with each other in the context of a local body of believers. So I want you to read with me. I'm only going to preach one verse out of this, but it's hard for me just to read that one verse without reading the whole context. So read with me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, because of who you are in Christ. Walk worthy of that vocation. And then he begins to talk about how we're to treat one another in the context of our relationships in the church. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Little parenthetical thought in verse 9. Now he that ascended, that is Jesus, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Speaking of his burial. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. And then here are those gifts that he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, or verse 7 and 8. And he, that is Jesus, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if you pay attention, when he started verse 11, when he finished verse 16, that is one long continuous sentence. And it is hard to break that down. It's hard to see that as a whole. But I think verse 16 kind of wraps it up in a nutshell to us. Before we dig into verse 16, though, let me say this to you. The local church was important to Paul because it was important to Christ. Every letter, every epistle in the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything else in the New Testament is essentially an epistle. It is a letter that was written to a local body of believers. And then that local body of believers would disseminate that letter among other local bodies of believers. But every one of the letters, except for Philemon, which was written to an individual, every one of those other epistles in the New Testament were written to local churches. Paul had a heart for the church. He had a burden for the church. He wrote the churches. He traveled to the churches. He checked on the churches. He rebuked the churches. He loved the churches. He cared for the churches. Why did Paul love and care so much for the local church? Because I believe Jesus taught Paul that the local church is where he works and how he works in this world. And so I want you to understand this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his children to connect with one another inside the context of a local body of believers. Obviously, we can't have a personal connection to every child of God in the world. Now, we have a positional connection. There is one body. He spelled it out for us in those earlier verses. There's one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is in all, above all, through you all. So when you talk about the church as a whole, there is a huge, great, big kingdom that consists of every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation on the face of the earth. The body of Christ is scattered globally, and so we have a positional connection with every other believer. And one day we're going to realize that when we stand before him, as Revelation chapter 7 talks about, with those palm branches in our hand, giving glory to him. That's those that have been redeemed. That's from all over the face of the earth. Right now we have a positional connection with them, but it is impossible for us to individually, personally connect with every member of the body of Christ. His kingdom is one, but when it comes to our gathering together, we gather together like ancient Israel did. Israel was a huge nation. You know, I've heard some estimates that there were 3.5 million plus that came out of Egypt. And some guys say that only included the men. That wasn't including the women and children. There was a huge exodus out of Egypt. God's people have always been a humongous crowd of people on the earth. But even Israel, he divided into tribes. And even among the tribes themselves, he divided them into heads of families within those tribes. So God has always had a huge, great, big kingdom in the earth. But they gathered together. They've always gathered together like Israel did in tribes with heads. And we're one of the tribes of the great family of God gathering today. But it's in those local gatherings of believers that God does his work of transformation. That God does it in us and that God does it then through us to a lost and dying world. And I would be the first one to tell you and the first one to acknowledge that the church is not without fault. The church is not faultless. I understand that. I know that is good or better than anybody because I know the pastor of this church is not faultless. And so I understand this. The body of Christ, the local church, there is not a perfect local church that exists in the world today. We all got our faults. We all have got our flaws. But even though she's not faultless, I want you to know this. Jesus loves his church. And he loves the people in his church. And he loves the work of his church. He called it his body. He called it his bride. He called it his family. Paul loved the church because Jesus loved the church. There are a lot of people, especially in America today,
who want to talk about their love for Jesus. But then they'll follow that right back up with, but I don't care too much for his church. I love me some Jesus, but I don't see too much benefit in his church. In other words, I love you, Jesus, but that wife of yours. Now, if a man don't love his wife, that might be safe. But if you came up to me and said, I love you, preacher, but that wife of yours, me and you's already got problems. Whatever you say after that, I'm going to probably have a problem with. And I'll tell you something, Jesus loves his imperfect church. It's his body. It's his bride. It's his family. And just like I would get very defensive and quickly rebuke you if you started your statement, I love you, preacher, but I don't know about that wife of yours. I believe if you say, I love Jesus, but I ain't so sure about his church, he's going to have problems with you. Your body ain't perfect either. Now, some of us might like to think we got it all going on, but I know mine ain't. I don't see anybody in here plucking out eyes or cutting off hands. My eyes are getting worse by day, but I ain't about to pull one of them out. I'm going to use it as long as it'll function somewhat. There may be parts of my body that don't function like they should function sometimes or that are weaker than other parts of my body, but there ain't nobody cutting off parts of their body or plucking out their eyes. In fact, this is true about your body. If there's a weak part of your body, the other parts of your body usually compensate for that weak part. They run to its aid. You don't believe that? Break your foot and watch your other leg wind up crippled because it's trying to protect your bad foot. That's how our bodies work. That's how the body of Christ works. There are weak links. There are weak members. There are times when we all go through our low points and our valleys and when we become the point of flaw or the point of fault within the body, but the body doesn't cut that member off or kick that member out because that member's faultless or filled with fault, but because it's weaker, we rush to it. That's what Romans chapter 14 says that we're supposed to do, to compensate, not discard it. So I want to ask you a question this morning before we dig into this verse. This is an easy message this morning. There's nothing complicated about it. How long are you going to make excuses about why you don't want to be part of a local church? How long are you going to make excuses about why you don't want to be part of a local church? I love Jesus, but the church. I want to stand real close to the judgment seat when the day when people come with that excuse. Because I got some pretty good ideas about what he's going to say. When are you going to start making excuses about why you can't plug in, why you can't be a part, why you can't be faithful? Using Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, I want to try to answer one question for us this morning. And it's a very simple question. Why church? Why should Christians be part of a local body called the church? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 is my key text this morning. King James is hard to understand when you look at this particular passage of Scripture. Other places it's not so hard. But it is hard to cipher the English of King James in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So I want to read that one verse in a New Living Translation because I believe it accurately portrays to us what Paul is saying. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Just three quick points this morning. Why church? Point number one, because Christ is the head. It is under his direction. Jesus is the head of the church. What does that mean? It means he's directing the script. It means that he's running the show. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ has put his influence
on and in the heart of every believer that is a part of his body, and when they gather themselves together, that is under his direction. In fact, I believe that verse goes so far as to say that is under the direction of Christ, that he builds each individual local church, that he puts people into these bodies as he sees fit, as he knows his best. He connects them. I know everybody can't be a member of Zion Hill. I don't think God wants everybody to be a member of Zion Hill. God's putting people here that he wants to be here. He's putting people at Mount Green that he wants at Mount Green. He's putting people at Indian Mound that he wants at Indian Mound. At Millwood Baptist, the Lord is building his church. He's planting people where they fit. He's planting people where they'll bloom. It is Jesus Christ that is the head of the church, and he is building it as he sees fit. It's under his direction, which means that the Lord Jesus is actively involved at the work that goes on within his body, the church. Now, I want to tell you this, as a Christian, as a new Christian, I knew one thing was absolutely sure. I need to be somewhere where Jesus is in charge. Because I've been in a lot of places where Jesus wasn't in charge. And that's where I got in trouble. I need to be a place where I ain't in charge. I need to be a place where a lost man ain't in charge. I need to be in a place where Jesus literally is directing the script, that he is influencing everybody within it. Now, I believe what he has said is that he's building his kingdom in the church, and then he's building his kingdom through the church. Now, that doesn't mean that a local body of believers can't get out of sync with the will of God. I know and understand. In fact, the New Testament gives us some references to that. Any local church can get outside the will. So when you say Christ is ahead and he's directing the church, that don't mean we always listen to him like we ought to. That don't mean we always follow the script like he tells us to follow the script. That don't mean that we don't ever go astray, because we do. He's the good shepherd. He brings us back when we go astray. He's working in the midst of his church. We don't always get it right, but he doesn't stop working because we fail or because we're flawed in some way. He keeps pushing and correcting with his word and by his spirit until he gets us back in sync. So I understand that any local church can get outside the will of God. But I also tell you this, it is far more likely for an individual to be out of the will of God than it is a whole body of believers to be out of the will of God. And I say that because the Bible says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And when you get a bunch of spirit-filled believers together, somebody's going to help correct the ship. Somebody's going to help move it back in the right direction. Somebody's going to be listening to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, walking in the truth of the Word, and will help bring that ship back on its course. But when you get out there on your own, sometimes it'll take you a long time to find your way back into the will of the God. Into the will of God. I'd rather be in the fold. I'd rather be in the church, where the Spirit is always on guard and where the Word is always being taught and preached and believed and applied, because that's the safest place for me to be, is where Christ is the head. I appreciate some of the men that have wisely instructed me through the years. Brother Johnny Walden, one of the best friends I ever had in this church, and he would always come to me in a spirit of meekness and humility and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you about something." And sometimes I didn't always like what he had to say, but there was wisdom in his counsel. And had I not followed his counsel, there would have been trouble ahead. I am thankful that I'm a part of a group of people that's got my back. I'm thankful that I'm a part of a group of people that'll help me see when I'm in error. That's what being a part of the body of Christ is. Jesus is the head of his church, and he's working in the midst of it. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven letters written to seven churches. But before you read that, read chapter 1. And what it says to us in chapter 1, verse 13, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is living in the midst of imperfect churches. Living in the midst of them. And I want to tell you, he still is. Secondly, why church? Not just because Christ is the head, but because Christians are the body. Now, I've done hit on this some, but there's a spiritual kinship here. We are like-minded because we all have confidence in Christ, and we have all made a commitment to Christ. I need the help of other believers to be everything that Christ wants me to be. I need the help of other believers to find spiritual help when I can't find it anywhere else. You can't find that. Listen to me. You say, "Preacher, I got some saved people on my job." I bet you all of them ain't saved. And nor do they have to make a declaration of salvation before they sign up to work for you. unless you work in more church. You can find Christian people at the ball field, but I promise you everybody at the ball field ain't saved. You can find them at the racetrack, at the horse track. You can find them all over the place. You can find them at any place that people gather, the recreational field, at the gym, at the social club. You can find them at school. You can find Christians everywhere, but everybody there hadn't had to make a declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and made a public commitment to Him. But when you come to the church, the first thing that you have to do to be a part of this church family is to say, I declare that the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross of Calvary, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He rose, and I have asked Him to be my Lord and Savior and have surrendered and submitted my life to Him. You can't get in here until you're willing to do that and say that. Christians are the body. Now, again, I know that there are false professions. I know there are people that declare that Jesus is Lord. They say it with their mouth, but their life never bears any fruit. Those folks usually show up in the church. You know them when you see them. You know, the wheat and the chaff and the sheep and the wolves, they may blend, or the sheep and the goats, rather, may blend a little for a while, but eventually those false professions will show up. And then they're like cancer. And they begin to eat away at the integrity of the church. There are false professions in the church, but by and large, the church is full of people that are like-minded folks that have put their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and have made a commitment to Him. And here's the reality. Every true Christian in this church helps me be a better Christian myself. As I watch you live your life, as I hear the testimony of your faith, as I watch you go through hardships and trials or good times, whatever you go through, as I walk with you and talk with you and weep with you and rejoice with you, as we go through life together, we help each other grow. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So why church? Because Jesus is the head of it. And because all the people that are a part of it, all the Christians, all the people that are a part of it are Christians. They have made a commitment to and have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my last point. Because charity is the consummation of it. So that, Jesus is the head, Christians are the body. Jesus puts His church together, and then as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So why church? Because Jesus is the head, because Christians are the body, and because charity is the consummation. It is the end result of Christ working in us, Christ working among us, and Christ working through us. It is unconditional love. I use the word charity because that's the word that the King James Version uses in most places that it translates this word. But when you see that last word in verse 16, that is the word agape. It is love like God loves. It isn't brotherly love. It isn't marital love. It is unconditional. It is love like God loves. The Beatles sang a song, "All We Need Is Love." I don't think they were talking about kind of love, but it's true. All we need is love. All we need to do is receive God's love, believe God's love, and reciprocate God's love. That's what He's called us to do. In fact, He said all the law is summarized in two things: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Agape, unconditional love towards God, towards our neighbor. All the law, Jesus said, is summarized. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. All we need is love. That's all we're really looking for, is love. Because if you understand the definition of love according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's patient, it's kind, it's selfless, it's humble, it's forgiving, it's forbearing, it endures. And that's what we're all looking for. I'm looking for somebody to be patient with me. I'm looking for somebody to be kind to me. I'm looking for somebody that is selfless and humble and forgiving and forbearing and enduring. And not only am I looking for somebody to extend that to me, I need to be looking for somebody to extend that to. And what Paul said is, if Jesus is the head, if Christ is the head, if Christians are the body, and everybody begins to work and do, if they let Him do His work in them and do His work through Him, the end result of that is that love will be reproduced in our midst over and over and over again. Agape love. That's what we're all looking for. And Paul said that believers who were growing together in Christ would find it. Now, you say, I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. You're going to have a hard time loving your neighbor if you're going to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You're going to have a hard time if you refuse to connect yourself with other believers. Now, you can extend that out to your enemies, but listen, the Bible says in the context of church, where Christ is head, where believers are united together, that's where the body begins to grow and becomes full of His love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul said that love was greater. He said now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love. But then he went on to say, but the greatest of these is love. Why did he say the greatest of these is love? Because our faith is going to one day be made sight. And because our hope one day, we don't need to hope for that we have. And so when we get that final reward, we're not going to have to hope for it anymore because we found it. But love will remain. Love will endure. Love will be there. Agape love, unconditional love. In heaven, we will know the love of God like we've never known it before in all of its fullness. In heaven, we're going to know agape love one towards another like we've never known it before. But this is the dressing room for eternity. And where Christ is head and Christians are the body, you can see love begin to work itself out in our lives and reproduce itself through our lives. We not only receive it, but we learn to give it in the context of a local body. So, why church? There's why. But then the next question, and I won't be long here. Why this church? Because see, I believe the Lord's directing some of you here. Not somewhere else, but here. And you still might be a little confused about it. You don't know, but some of you just keep coming back and coming back and coming back, but you never made that commitment to the body. You've never. You're still sitting on the sideline looking in. You're not part of the family. But I wanted to just ask you, if the Lord Jesus is directing you here, it's for the benefit of His kingdom and for your benefit and for our benefit. You need us and we need you, and Jesus is trying to tell you that. I preached my first sermon here on October the 8th, 1995. And I know this sounds crazy. And my wife thought it was crazy. But I knew from the time that I set foot in this church and preached that these were my people and this was my home. Now it wasn't because I thought I preached an outstanding sermon. Listen to me. I've read back on some of my old sermons. I don't know how you guys put up with me for 22 years. I know it wasn't because I knocked it out of the ballpark with a home run. It wasn't about my performance at all. I just knew there was a connection. I just felt these are my people. They live the same kind of lifestyle that I live. They come from the same kind of backgrounds that I've come from. I can identify. I can relate. They love the things that I love. They do the things that I do. There was not only a kindred spirit in Christ, there was a kindred spirit from our heritage. There are good churches all around us. Real good churches. But not one of them are any more blessed than Zion Hill Free Will Baptist Church is blessed. I can tell you this about Zion Hill. Jesus is in charge here. I don't want to be in charge. I've tried that. It didn't work out. Closest this church has ever come to splitting was when I thought I was in charge since I've been here. And until I had the sense to discern what the Holy Spirit was trying to say to me, we was headed for a shipwreck. Jesus is the head of this church, and I'm telling you, whatever you believe, you might find some individual members that you can pick out and pick on. You might even find some fault with the preacher, but I can tell you, most of the people that are a part of this church, the largest, overwhelming majority of the people in this church are outstanding, devout, committed Christians who are doing their very best to follow Jesus. And without a doubt,
You won't find any church anywhere in this community that has any more love flowing than we have. Towards each other, towards outside. There's 74 people in that Family Life Center Sunday night and Monday. I couldn't communicate with a lot of them. Thank the Lord we've got some Hispanic families in our church now that could at least communicate to them, because I couldn't. I just waved and smiled. You know, I'm glad you're here. And they would nod their head. Like, I don't know what you said, but we're glad we're here too. But whatever. And listen, the moment we said we're going to open up a shelter. By the way, we got enough toilet paper to last us 25 years by in that closet. Don't bring no more toilet paper. But we have food. We had monetary donations. The people in our church just said, hey, somebody's in need. Let's rally to the cause. In the last 10 years, I looked this up. Zion Hill has given over $137 to local benevolent needs. Over $137,000 to people in our community that had a need. They were sick. They were burned out. They were going through a crisis moment in their life. They had just fallen on hard times. They lost their job. In the last 10 years, $137,000 to local benevolent needs. In the last 10 years, Zion Hill has also given over $183,000 to outside missions and ministries that are not directly affiliated with our church. We give to missionaries all over the world. We give to missionaries that are serving different parts of our nation. We give to charitable to ministries in our community, like Maddie's Mission, Quarter Three, and others. We have sown the seed into others that are doing the work of Christ to the tune of $183,000. By the way, we did those things while we were involved in our own ministries here. We've never backed off our giving to any of these. Every year we try to bump it up a little bit and increase it a little bit. We've never cut our benevolence ministries. We've never cut our missions given or our ministries given. And the Lord has multiplied His blessings to us over and over and over and over again. And we've paid over $400,000 in principal and interest in the last 5 years and not decreased our giving anywhere else and added staff members on top of it. God has blessed us here. Why? Because I think love is flowing inside the walls of this building and outside the walls, and God's doing His work in us. God's doing His work through us, and He'll keep adding to that. He'll keep adding to that. I don't know that He wants to add to a sick body, but when a body is healthy and growing and full of love, God said, let me send some more so they can do some more. This is just for your interest. You can say, preacher, you bragging now. Well, Paul bragged on the churches that were doing well. And I'm not diminishing the work of small churches in any sense of the word, because we were a small church. Amen. And there are small churches in our community that are doing a great work. And God ain't calling everybody to be a part of a large church. Some people are more comfortable ministering in the context of us. I've helped people find small churches to plug into because that's where they were more comfortable. I made a couple of phone calls yesterday to our state promotional man. And Free Will Baptists are not large churches anyway. We're not Southern Baptist variety churches. We don't have the huge first churches that some Southern Baptist churches have. There's some big Free Will Baptist churches in Oklahoma, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 members, but those are an anomaly among Free Will Baptists. In the state of Georgia, Zion Hill is the second largest Free Will Baptist church. We're actually tied for second with the Colquitt Free Will Baptist Church in the number of members that we have. Now, our state promotional director was before this one. I heard this, the words come out of his mouth, Zion Hill will close the doors in less than 10 years. That was early in my ministry here. He said, Zion Hill's on its way out. Because Jesus has always been the head, and because Christians have always been the body, and because love has been received and reciprocated, you can't never count one out when God's in the midst of it. Here's your challenge.
Name 10 churches in Ware County that are larger than Zion Hill. God has multiplied His blessings here. What I want you to see is God just keeps doing what God does in adding to His body, to His family. I'm excited about it. And I want you to understand this. This ain't being a pastor is kind of like being a pitcher or a quarterback. When things go wrong, you get too much blame. When things go right, you get too much credit. And I don't tell you, neither one of those things are true. A pitcher, if he ain't got somebody backing him up, if he ain't got a good catcher behind the plate, number one, he can't do what he does. This ain't about who's pastoring this church. This is about how Christ is building His church. Why church? Because Jesus is the head, Christians are the body, and love is being reproduced. Why this church? Well, I think we got as much to offer as any other church does around us. And maybe the Lord's directing you here. My first question to you would be, though, have you made your faith in Christ public? Have you declared it? Have you followed Him in baptism? Because you can't get in here unless you do that. You can come sit in the pew. You can come fellowship with us. We'd love to have you, but until you've made a public profession of Christ by walking through those baptismal waters and declaring, I have accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, you can't be a member of this church. But if you have, and you're not plugged in anywhere else, why not here? Why not here? Maybe the Lord's been calling you home all along. I knew when God put me here that this was home. You folks may have different ideas and may ask me to leave next year. But I'm content that this is where God's put me. 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to another church. They called me and offered me a position. And I would have doubled my salary, which I was kind of in the flesh, and I was a little bit discouraged. And I said, let me pray about it. I didn't have to pray long. The Lord said, what are you thinking? Because it's an uptown church. It had a lot of uptown people in it. And I was praying about it. Lord, they offered me a good salary. And He said, what are you thinking? Them ain't your people. You don't talk like them. They don't speak redneckian. You going to learn their language? And I'm like, no, I ain't sure I can. And I called him back and said, you know what, I appreciate the confidence. I really do. But I'm right where God wants me to be. I really am. And there ain't no better place than being where God wants you to be. Ain't no better feeling in the world just to know that you are where He wants you to be. Is this where He wants you to be this morning? Is this where He wants you to be? First, be a part of the kingdom. Second, plug into a tribe. Amen. Y'all give us a good name for our tribe. We designed Hillians or something. Christy, come play us a song. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for Your word. Apart from Your saving grace in my life individually, and the precious fact that all of my family is saved and serving You right here alongside of me, the next most important thing to me and the next greatest blessing to me is the fact that You put me here and said, learn and grow and serve. And there is no other place in all of this world that I'd rather be. I'm thankful that You have given us the opportunity to see Your hand bless us and provide for us over and over and over again. I'm thank You, Lord, for the impact that Zion Hill Church has had in our community, in the state of Georgia, and upon the world that we live in. To You, Lord, belongs all the honor and all the glory. I'm grateful that there were men and women that went before us word says, despise not the day of small beginnings. And there was a time, God, when everybody in this church was kin to each other by blood. It was moms and dads and sons and daughters and grandchildren. But they loved Jesus. And they loved each other. And they reached out to the world around them. And they grew. Not just numerically, but they grew spiritually. And Lord, I'm thankful for the heritage that we have. A heritage of faithfulness, of commitment. I'm thankful, Lord, for everyone them little ladies that sit on the front porch over there on a Sunday morning and off Sunday when there wasn't any church service, but there was just Sunday school. And that little group of ladies sit on the steps of that old sanctuary and said, Lord, use us. Lord, teach us. Lord, grow us. And you did. And you have. And you will. And so, Lord, I'm grateful to be a part of it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to first become a part of your family. They need to make a step of faith and declare they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you are their only hope. I pray, Lord, that somebody would make that step today. Maybe there are others, God, they made that profession of faith. They're just trying to figure out where they fit, where they belong, where you want them to learn and grow and serve. And maybe it's here. I pray you'd make that plain to them as well. Have your way in this invitation.